Welcome home.
It's good to be home.
It's good to see some people aren't frozen. That's good. I guess we'll start with the reading when it's brought up. So I guess this is me. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Hold on a second. Is there a yellow part too? Is this all of together? All right. Sorry. Pastor and his colors, and I'm not quite on the colors yet, so bear with me. So let me continue. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now together. Father, we need your help and mercy in this time of need. Help us hold fast to Jesus today. Amen.
Would you all please stand? Welcome home. Isn't it? You know, the more people in here, the more body heat we have, right? It's a good thing. Let's worship our Lord.
You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith.
Before the Lord in prayer. I wasn't going to do this, but I am now because it just seems like we're in a season of so many needs. Eileen Rimmer fell yesterday. They're not sure exactly the extent of the difficulty, but it was on the previous side where she had her surgeries from before, and things look complicated. So they've taken her down to Penn Hospital in Philly. So pray for her. Pat Hershey has pneumonia. She's in St. Luke's. Praise the Lord, Jess Stimmel was able to go home yesterday. So she's not in the hospital anymore, but she's home with Joanne. Now, Joanne has a little apartment, and in that little apartment, Joanne is taking care of Jess, Lizzie, and now Crystal and herself. So please keep them in prayer. You remember meeting our guests last week, Isaac and Julianne. Remember them? Do you remember that they were expecting a little one? Well, guess what? They are parents of a little girl, Birdie Matea Gutierrez, born February 5th at 11:42 a.m. So, see what happens when you come to our church? Praise the Lord. Yeah. Good thing I didn't preach that day. It didn't put her into labor. Pray for Linda, as many of you have been in praying for her, and she's doing well. She had a section of colon taken out and retraction and everything put back together, and she is doing very well. Continue to pray for Mike's wife, Sue. She has a cyst near her spine. They are wondering if they have to do some surgery there, so she's having tests done this week. Continue to pray for Robin, who's on the mend. Continue to pray for Janice, who is on the mend. Continue to pray for John Rimmer, who's on the mend. So just a lot of these needs. Would you pray with me as we bow before the Lord? Father, our heart's full desire is that we look unto Jesus, just like we just sang. Turn your heart to Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will go strangely dim in light of your glory and your grace. Father, as our scripture verse from Hebrews says, for the joy that was before him, Jesus endured that cross for us. Jesus is a better Savior, and we're reminded this morning that not only is he the author and finisher of our faith, he's the one who begins our lives, he's the one who writes down the story of our lives. He saves us from our old ways and the darkness of our lives and puts us on new paths. And we have the Spirit of God given to us so that we can live in Christ. And Father, I just pray that during these days of weariness and cold and days of accidents, days of political arguing and frustration, days of international conflict, that Father, we would just keep our eyes on you and not the news. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray for Eileen this morning, for John Ray, for John Rimmer, for Janice, for Robin, for Pat. Father, we just praise you that Jesse is home. We just want to lift up our folks before you and all these different needs and ask that you would watch over them. And so right now, loved ones, I am going to do something to help you join in on the prayer. I'm asking you quietly in your heart right now, if there's someone that you know needs your prayer physically, that you would quietly just start praying for them right now, just before the Lord, you and the Lord, do that. And now I want you to pray for somebody that is in ministry, whether it's a pastor or missionaries or friends or loved ones. Maybe it's a Christian counselor that you know. Maybe it's a neighboring church. And just take a moment and just lift them up in your prayers before the Lord. Do that right now. Now I want you to pray for someone right here, whether there's somebody right next to you. I want you to pray for somebody right here in our service this morning, praying for them in some way. You just lift them up quietly in your heart to our Father in heaven. He's hearing your prayers. He's anxious to hear your prayer right now. Do so. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Untangle our hearts from the fears and the anxiousness and the worry and the lies that kind of turn into a balled up, untangling ball of thread. And sometimes in our hurry, sometimes in our desires to gain control, we kind of pull at these things until they break. But Father, I thank you that you are the God who nothing hinders you. So if someone is running to you today, I pray that they would get their eyes on Jesus. And Father, even though this is a day that a lot of people celebrate sports like the Winter Olympics and the Super Bowl, Father, we thank you that Jesus is the one that we can put all our faith, all our hope in this morning, because Jesus is looking for finishers in the race. So Father, give us that hope, give us that strength as we run towards the prize, the calling of Christ Jesus, and it's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Wonderful. Thank you for joining me in prayer this morning. I love when we do that as a family. It's kind of like when your family gets together at dinner and you start talking around the table. It's not just all about us, it's about others. And when we can do that together as a family, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to do? I got to get a sense of what's next. I'm so caught up in the service this morning. Oh, Spotlight Ministry. Yep. Children are dismissed to Children's Church. And so at this time, if they want to go. And Spotlight Ministry. This morning for Spotlight Ministry, I wanted to draw our attention. Jen, I am having a senior moment. I thought I did tell you. Is it in the bulletin? Well, our Spotlight Ministry is Lighty's Church. That's it. That's it. Thank you. Thank you. What is it called again when... Night to Shine. Thank you. Okay, that's it. Aren't you glad you came to church? Yeah. So, not only are we together, but do you know our water just went out? Yep. So a couple of the deacons are working on that right now. Don't know why, don't know how, it's just how things are, you know. So surprise, surprise, because I already had 5 or 10 people coming to me just before I stood up here. Do you know the water's not working? Okay, yep, we're on it. So pray that Pastor's head works this morning today, please. Okay, so Bob Wentz. Remember when we were going to have Bob Wentz and we had the series of snow days and we weren't able to meet? Bob, one of the things Bob wanted to share with us is that Night to Remember, Light to Remember, Night to Shine. Yeah. Okay, this is a ministry for kids with handicaps, and what they do is they've modeled it after, I guess, Tim Tebow, who had started it hosting this nationally. And Lighty's Emmanuel Church is doing that this Friday, the 13th. And Bob wanted me to share that information with you, not only to pray for it, but also if any of you can volunteer that evening to help in some way. And I don't know exactly what they need help for. So if you want to talk to, if you want to call Bob or use the information that's there and contact them and just say, you know, Pastor shared about you guys hosting this, and if there's any way that we can help as a volunteer, I would like to be involved in that. I know that in the past, we've had folks from our church have gone through that program, and it's a really wonderful program. So that I wanted to highlight for you for Spotlight of Ministry. And now I would like us to do some scripture reading. You know, when we get together and we do scripture reading, One of the things that I want to remind you, if you haven't noticed them already, is that we have the church verse now, and Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, so make sure you pick one of these up. You know, I've been wearing it on my right wrist, and you know what? Every time I'm shaking hands with somebody, everybody's going, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, this is to remind me to look to Jesus." That's our church verse. You can do that also with the silver ones, which says power of four. Somebody, well, what's power of four? Well, power of four, not power of force, but the power of four. Well, it's the reminder that if you're in your Bible more than four times a week, that God blesses you. And remember, we've called it our Berean Challenge, and Acts 17:11 is the verse on the Bereans were more noble because they searched the scriptures to see if it was so. And so I wanted to make sure you get those. Also, if you haven't already noticed, pick up the brochures for Hebrews, a great supplement for our ministry as we're studying the book of Hebrews together. So I'm going to ask you to stand for scripture reading. Do you know in a lot of Christian traditions, it is the practice to stand because even in Jesus' day, whenever the scriptures were spoken, yeah, another glitch, right? We don't want that one. Whenever the scriptures are spoken, they would stand for the scriptures and then they would sit. Even the teacher would sit. Jesus would sit down in the synagogues and he would teach the scriptures. And so, you know, that's why, if you've ever wondered, that's why I keep a stool up here just in case, you know, I can sit down and teach the scriptures just like Jesus. Yeah. But as we are doing this, I want us to remember that the scriptures are alive and living and they speak to our hearts. And so this is taken from our passage in Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4, which we're going to be talking about today. Jesus is better. It goes like this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, congregation, as in these last days, who being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his purpose and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, congregation, having become therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And may God add blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Do you know, there's another tradition. I don't know if you come from a tradition that after a Bible reading, the minister would say something like this. He would say, Now may God, now this is the word of God, he would say. And do you remember what the response would be after that? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. You know, I was just thinking about that just now. I'm having a moment. You know, that wouldn't be a bad tradition once in a while we should do. In fact, why don't we practice that? Okay, so this is the reading of God's word, and then you would say, okay, let's try it again. Let's one more time. This is the reading of God's word. You know, because in essence, what we're saying is we are so grateful today. It's kind of like, Lord, fill my plate with food. Fill me up. Fill my cup, Lord. Thank you for your word, because we're eagerly waiting for it. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? So if you have your Bibles open already, turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Let me ask this question. What sort of things would cause you to give up and fall away from your faith? Have you ever given that any thought? Maybe you're like Peter. Oh, I'd never do that. Remember? I'll never betray you, Lord. Remember? And did he? Yeah. I think that just about the time that we think that we are on track and we are perfect people, or we're good Christians and we're dedicated to the Lord, usually things happen that test our faith. And as we've been studying the scriptures here, we are learning that these were people that that were struggling in their faith. They were early folks in Jerusalem. Remember when we were doing the beginning of the book of Hebrews and I was introducing the book to you? The people who received this were Jewish believers, according to Acts chapter 2. And they were gathering together, and by the thousands they were coming to Christ as newfound faith, and they were leaving the old practices of worship in the temple and Judaism, and they were meeting in living rooms because there were so many of them and there were no other places to be able to meet together. So they began to meet in their homes, and the church was born in homes and not in buildings and cathedrals and places that were used to by culture and tradition to worship God. They didn't have places. You couldn't point to a place in a town and say, that's God's house, because everybody in the church, early church, believed the Spirit of God is in me, and where two or three are gathered together, even if it's a little living room or a little chapel or wherever it is, that's where God is and that's where I want to be. But you know that they began to experience difficulty, right? And I was thinking about that again and remembering that again, and I just want to share with you that I received a phone call, several phone calls these last 2 weeks, about situations that people are going through. And it reminded me of a phone call that I received back in 1986. And I picked up, remember these things? Picked up the phone, landline. You have a collect call from Monroe State County Prison in New York. Will you accept the charges? And I went, yes. Do you remember that? Do you remember accepting collect calls? They don't exist anymore. The new generation of kids don't even know what that is. So when I began to talk to the individual on the phone, let me tell you his story to bring you up to speed of what was going on in his life. Back in 1986, I was in Rochester, New York. It was my the summer of my junior to senior year, going into the pastoral ministry. Remember, I was at Baptist Bible College, which is Old Summit University. And so during that summer, I'd gotten an internship at Rochester, North Baptist in Rochester, New York, and I was living there for the summer, and it was a great experience, and it was wonderful. And every Tuesday, I would go to jail. So I met this young man. His name is Barry. I met him in jail, and I was going to set the story up that Barry and I met in jail, and then have you wondering, uh-oh, what would Pastor do? It's not that big of a scandal. I was doing weekly visits, and that's when I met Barry. And Barry was a second-time drug seller, offender, and user. And he wanted to talk with me about his life. And so over a period of weeks, he would get a pass so that he could come down from lockup to what was the chaplain's office area, and the people could do that if they had permission to do that. And I would meet with him, and we would study the book of Romans together. You remember studying the book of Romans? It's about our salvation. And the thing I loved about the book of Romans is that as you're reading the book of Romans, it begins to put together what the gospel is, that we're all sinners and we've all fallen short, verses 1 through 3, of the glory of God, and we don't have righteousness. And the only way that we can be saved, chapter 4 and 5, is through faith, just like Abraham's had faith in the Lord and righteousness was accounted unto him. So we, by faith, believe in the Lord and what he did for us. And so righteousness and forgiveness is accounted unto us. And that's our salvation. And then when we got to chapter 6, and it's talking about our struggle with sin, and it tells us not to go backwards in our sin. Don't sin that grace may abound. What do you do when you struggle with sin? Remember, Paul says in chapter 7, things I would do, I don't do. The things that I don't do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And it was just about that moment when Barry received the Lord as his personal Savior. What was really neat was that following those months of summer internship, Barry was sent to a rehab. And believe it or not, and this is a God thing, he was sent to a rehab in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. Well, Wilkes-Barre is only a 15-minute drive from Clark Summit, where I was doing my senior year. So I got the okay to be able to go down. And the reason I was able to walk into this rehab facility was because Barry said, my pastor's coming. And the funny thing is, I wasn't a pastor yet. I'm still a young guy in school, and I don't have a degree or anything, but I just had a love for the Lord and a heart for this young man. And we would get together, and we continued to study Scripture, and he would ask me hard questions, like things that I couldn't answer, but it was just a wonderful time of growing in the things of the Lord and asking questions. And every time he would ask me one of those questions I couldn't answer, I'd be, I don't know, but I'll find out for you. And he began to grow. So then, following his dismissal from rehab, as it got to the end, he had a choice to make. And I remember him telling me, what should I do? And I said, well, what are your options? And he began to explain his options. And he said, well, one option is that I could go back and live with my mother up in Rochester, or I could go with my father, because they were split, to Dayton, Ohio. And I was like, well, what do you want to do? And he's like, well, what I want to do is live with my mother. But if I live with my mother, you know, I'm going back to the old things. And he goes, and I don't really have a close relationship with my dad. And I said, well, let me challenge you. Go live with your dad. So he did. And of course, in that day and age, you don't have internet to be able to look for a good church for you and for him. So I had to do what's called directory assistance, and I spent long hours talking to the operator on directory assistance. I need to know all the churches that are in Dayton, Ohio, around this address, and I found the churches, and I called the churches myself. You don't internet search. I called them by phone to talk to the pastors of those churches to say, hey, I have a friend who's moving into your area. Are you willing to work with them? And I found one church. And they don't know me, you know. They don't know Barry. But they said they would try to follow up and take care of him. And so Barry and I were doing letter writing, you know, not the old snail mail way. And we were doing letter writing. And then I graduated from college, and I was home beginning my after college time, after I graduated, and I got this phone call again. And Barry was like, it's not working. I'm like, why? He goes, I go to this church and nobody talks to me. I go to this church and nobody likes me. Nobody ever, you know, I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what, things are not going well with my dad. I'm going to go back to my mom's. And I'm like, Barry, don't go. Don't go. Whatever you do, don't go. Don't go. He goes, I'm sorry. I'm going to go. And he did. And so it was almost a full year until I went back to seminary, and it was during that time, I call it the midnight time of my life. It was a full year of working third shift. I was working as a night auditor. I was doing third shift 7 days a week. So the reason why I called it my midnight time is because I didn't know what it was like to be awake during the day anymore. And so I get the phone call that I told you about. And my mom is waking me up. And so I get on the phone, and it's Barry. And I'm like, Barry? He goes, and I heard crying. He said, I was just arrested again, full possession. I'm going to Elmira, New York State Prison. You know what they do to people like me in state prison. And he began to share with me things that horrified me. And I said, I don't know what to do. He goes, can you do something for me? I said, I don't know what to do. Why did God let this happen? Why did God let me down? That was the last I heard from Barry. I don't know whatever happened to him. I've tried in our modern day of looking things up and trying to find things out about him, but I never found out what happened to him. So let me ask you this question. Is there something in your life right now that you are experiencing that is making you want to give up your faith? Is there a situation in your life right now or a temptation that keeps coming your way and tripping you up that makes you want to fall away from the Lord? Just like these believers were being persecuted, they were being cajoled, they were being shamed, you've left the beautiful temple worship. You've left the faith of your father's traditions, and now you're meeting in this place that, how can that be better for you? Your life is not getting better. And is there a place in your life somewhere right now where you're feeling that same kind of attack, that same kind of push, that same kind of turn your eyes away from Jesus and give in and go backwards and give up? And I hope that if that is happening to you, I have the greatest words of hope for you right now. And we're going to look in the scriptures and we're going to see. Listen, if there's anything at all that you can get from the message, it's this. What we have in Jesus Christ is infinitely better than what we have given up. What we have in Christ is infinitely better than what we have given up. Do you really believe that? Do you? Let me share with you why Christ is better. And really, that's the theme of the book of Hebrews. Why Christ is better. Why we have him. We're just going to look at two things in verses 1 through 4. We're going to look at two things. First of all, Christ is better because God is speaking to us. God is speaking to us. The question we want to ask ourselves is, are we listening? And the second reason is because Jesus brings to our lives things that are awesome. Because Jesus brings things to our life that are awesome. So let's look at this idea of God is speaking to us. God speaks. Look at what it says. God, who at various times and in various ways, and there's our verb, say it with me, spoke. He's speaking. He spoke to us in times past to the fathers and by the prophets. And the question we want to ask ourselves, if God is speaking to you, are you listening? If God is speaking to you, you say, well, I don't know if God's speaking to me. I don't know if he's really asking me questions. Well, let me assure you that yes, he is. Yes, he is speaking, and he's talking to all of us in our lives. How does God speak to us? Well, look in the passage a minute. At various times and in various ways of time past, he spoke in the past to the fathers and the prophets. And what this is doing is this is telling us that God, who is speaking, he's so great, he's so wonderful, he wants to tell us who he is. You know, it is God's greatest passion to know you. He wants the relationship with you. The problem is we're so busy running away from him and getting our eyes off him and running the wrong directions and giving ourselves to the wrong things. And we're finding out that life isn't better that way. And we end up falling and hurting ourselves. But notice what it says. It says, God in time past, in various times, in various ways, God is the most creative being in the universe. And he is sovereign. He is not limited. And if he wants you to get, he wants to get your attention, he'll do it. The problem isn't God coming to us. The problem is us not listening for him. The problem is us, that we have a choice. God's given us a choice. And we are choosing not to look, not to listen. And so it says at various times and in various ways. Think about all the ways that God speaks to mankind. He speaks to us, first of all, in the ways, various ways, in creative ways. God is so creative, he thought of different ways to talk to us. It says here that he talked in time past to the fathers. You know who he's talking about when he says that? To the fathers of the Jewish people. Do you know who the Bible says were the fathers of the Jewish people? Who? In Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And you read all those stories where? Here in the Bible, in Genesis. And you learn about Abraham, the first man, and Eve, the first woman. And you hear their stories. And see, God is working in lives to talk to people. And when you go through the scriptures and you find the various ways that he's talking, notice also it says, and let me back it up a minute because I'm getting too excited about this. Do you know Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God? So when God is talking to us, not only does he talk to us through his words, but think of the various ways all through the Old Testament that God spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Jacob in dreams. He spoke to Abraham face to face as an angel of the Lord and said, you're going to have a son. He talked to Moses through a burning bush. Talk about creative. Talk about miraculous. I mean, that must have been absolutely amazing. And he even said, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. And when Moses says to him, well, what name should I give the children of Israel to prove that it's you, God? He says, just say, I am who I am. That is my name. And really what that is it's the word, it's the words for being. It's the verbs. How do you say his name is verbs? You can't. And it's the word. Every time you see in scripture Jehovah or the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, it's the word Yahweh, which is this, it's called the Tetragrammaton. It is the name of God that means I am who I am. And do you know the Jews were so worried and afraid to speak the name of God because the Ten Commandments said that there could be, if you take the Lord's name in vain, that there's a terrible, terrible, disgraceful thing that would happen to you. That the Jewish people, since the Second Temple, would never say the word Yahweh, Lord, or Jehovah. They would always say Adonai because they were so afraid of misrepresenting the great I am and speaking his name in vain and in a shameful way. And that's how he spoke to the fathers. But look, it also says that he spoke to the prophets. And he spoke to the prophets, you know, and think about the prophets. There are two kinds of prophets. There were the ones that wrote things down like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea. And then there were prophets that didn't write things down like Elijah and Elisha and various prophets. And yet all these prophets, they were spokesmen for the Lord. And they spoke the words of God so that the people of God would know what God would want. And yet even though they spoke and they spoke and they spoke, one thing that is good about the Word of God is that when the Word of God was put together, this tells us the things that God wanted us to know about him. And when we When we look at this and say, no, this was man's idea. No, it's not. It is God's idea, and it was God giving it to us. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that it is God breathed. And he tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, that it didn't come from man. So this isn't just men's ideas kind of putting together a bad idea of what God is like. I mean, religion in and of itself is godless. And the scriptures even tell us, remember when I made reference to Psalm 19, that the glory of God, even looking at creation out there, even looking at the snow and the moon and the stars and the sun, is telling us that God's made this and he's glorious and he's trying to get to you. God is speaking. Are we listening? But, you know, even that in and of itself isn't enough. Look at verse 2. He says, and in these last days, underline that. Do you know we're living in last days? In these last days, he spoke to us by his Son. Because what was before wasn't enough to get us to the saving relationship with God. We didn't have enough to get rid of our sins, even though there's sacrifices and offerings and things like that. No matter what we did in our works, no matter what we did to be religious, we couldn't take that sin away. So God sent the Word, John 1:1, 1:14, Jesus, to become like us, to show us. And he came so that he could be our forgiver and our savior and our rescuer. So he could do what we couldn't do to bring us in that great relationship with the Father so we could truly know the Father by faith. And so Jesus came, and that's he was the final word that came to make everything make sense about God. And So is God speaking to you? Are you listening to him? Do you give time in the Word of God? If you continue to go throughout your day and you don't take the time to get your eyes off of the situation of this world, you're going to want to fall back. You're going to want to give up. You're going to want to be discouraged. But if you get your eyes on him, you're going to see that God is speaking to you and he wants to draw close to you. So that's just the first point. So how does God speak? We already talked about it in the two ways. He speaks to us in various ways and various manners, and I forgot that I had the subpoints on these slides, so I'm going to just move us fast because I want to get to the best part, and this is the best part. Secondly, because Jesus is better than anyone or anything, do you really trust him? I mean, do you really believe it? And what happens here in this passage, there are seven awesome things about Jesus that are going to be said. Look at them with me. I'm going to read them and you count them as I read them. He said, God speaks to us through Jesus, who is better than the law and the prophets and the dreams and the various ways. He's better. Who is this Jesus whom he has appointed? Here's the number one. He's the heir of all things. Number two, through whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3, and the third one, who being in the brightness of his glory, and the fourth, the express image of his person. 5, he upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he by himself, 6, purged our sin, and number 7, sat down at the right hand of the glory of God, having become so much, there's our key word, better, used 15 times in this book. Jesus is better than anything, anyone that we could leave behind to come to him. He's better than the broken dreams. He's better than our sorrows. He's better than darkness. He is the light. He's better, he's better, he's better, he's better, he's better. So let's see these seven awesome ways that Jesus is better. And I don't think we got this, Jen, in our outline, but this is my outline of Hebrews. And if you can make a note for me to put this in our bulletin in the back of our bullet or the back of the outline next week, so you can see this. What this is my outline of the book of Hebrews, and it's the idea of look to Jesus, our new and better way. And as you go through chapters 1 and 2, we're going to see that Jesus is better than prophets and angels. In chapters 3 and 4, we're going to see that Jesus is better than Moses and the law. In chapters 5 through 7, Jesus is better than the priesthood and the temple. In chapters 8 through 10, Jesus is better than the offerings and the sacrifices. And that we're going to be talking about forgiveness there. In chapters 10 through 13, Jesus is better than the patriarchs and the covenants. We're going to see that Jesus is the new covenant. And so all the things that these people were being pushed, how could you go backwards? How could you leave these things? How could you give up on your faith and Judaism and the temple and the worship? How is Jesus better? This whole book proves that Jesus is better. And in these 7 attributes, this is why he's better. First of all, because he has the greatest position in the world. He's the son and the heir of all things. He has the greatest position in all the world. He's the son and he's the heir of all things. And you know what is really amazing about this? We're going to learn through the book of Hebrews how a father was to give his inheritance to a son, and how important that was, because when the son receives as the heir of everything inherited of his father, he could share that or he could keep it to himself. Do you know Jesus made us co-heirs? So when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are heirs together with him. In other words, he helps us to belong to the family of God. I love this idea that when we are saved, God is bringing us out of the world, because that was the word for church, ecclesia, to be brought out of darkness, and we are made not just sons, but equal sons in Jesus. So everything that God the Father gives Jesus, Jesus gives to us. And there is a whole lot about that that we're going to learn. But basically, the bottom line of all this is that Jesus owns it all. He owns all things. That's his position. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Are there aspects in your life where you are still trying to find your position? Are there things in your life that you are still trying to operate outside the authority of Jesus? If you try, you're not going to be any better. Jesus, the one who owns everything, owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills, is in a better position to help you get through this life than you trying to do it on your own. That's his position. Here's the second great thing about Jesus. His power. He is the one through whom God made the worlds, it says in verse 1 at the end of the verse. He is the one who has made, or I'm sorry, verse 2 at the end of the verse. He is the one who has made all things. He's the creator. If God is the contractor on a job, Jesus is the subcontractor. Jesus was part of the creation. Even when you go back in Genesis, you even see the Trinity there. You see not only God the Father, let us make man and this all these worlds and everything. Who is he speaking to? He's not speaking to angels. He's speaking to God the Son, who's the subcontractor. He was in creation. You read the book of Colossians. He's the glue that sticks it all together. He is the omnipotent creator. And the Spirit of God was even across the waters, it says back in Genesis. So you've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three working the job. Can you imagine Jesus at a job interview? I mean, can you see the, you know, here's this guy and he's going, okay, Jesus, so what did you do in your previous employment? And so he goes, well, you see that ground you're standing on?
Yes.
I made it. Made the dirt. He goes, you see, you just looked at your watch.
Yes.
You know, time? I made it. Says you made time. He goes, see that sun up there?
Yes.
I lit it. I turned it on. Really thinks a lot of himself, you know. You did that, Jesus? You did that? Yes, he did. He did. He's the most creative, powerful being in the world, and he did that. And so now you've got a problem in your life, and you're beating your head against the wall to try to figure out what the answer is. Stop it and put your eyes on Jesus, who is able to answer your questions, who is able to work and help you far better and greater than you can help yourself. He is in the position as the heir of all things. He's the power through whom God made the worlds. Here's the third one. He's the potential. He is the brightness of God's glory. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3 where it says, who being in the brightness of his glory, and this is a word that's only used here, only one time in the entire scriptures. And it's the idea of he is the radiance, he is the brightness. Do you know, we always, whenever there's an eclipse, you know how we're always told you have to put on the glasses to look at the sun? Well, Jesus is so glorious, just as glorious as God the Father. When you look at Jesus, you're looking directly into the sun. And Jesus is kind of like the sunglasses that he provides so that you can do that, so that you can see the radiance of God's glory, so that you can understand all that he is the opposite of darkness and coldness and sin and wrong. He brings all that is life and light to all of us. He is the one who has made us, and we are made to be the praise of his glory, Ephesians tells us. He is the one that's working in our lives. And yet some of us still struggle with things that have happened to us or things of our old life, old shameful relationships and things in our lives. And we're still not understanding our way through life. And yet Jesus is the one who has the potential to give us the answer and real wisdom. So where in your life are you looking for an answer? Where in your life do you need him to show you the proper direction that you need? Put your eyes on Jesus. Fourthly, he is the personality. He is the express, it says in verse 3, he is the express image of God's person. And what this means is that if you wanted to see what God looks like, Christ shows you what he looks like. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, how do you see a spirit? How do you know what God is like? Well, Christ, that's why the idea of incarnation and Christ becoming a man just like us is so important to us, especially in our salvation, so that God could reach us, get to us. In other words, God put on hands and feet and walked and lived with us and slept here and cared and went through what we went through. And he died for us and he experienced pain for us. I mean, everything that Jesus did, said, and felt is to show us that God understands us. And when we see Jesus, we see God. This back in the Roman Empire, if Caesar wanted to get his likeness out before they had pictures and things like that,
How would he do it? How would Nero remind the world of his wonderful likeness and presence? Well, you could get like a guy to come in and sketch him on a piece of animal skin or something, and they could take that around, and here is Caesar. You know, here is Caesar. You know, but over time, what would happen to the sketch? It would disintegrate. It would, you know, and then you got those crazy folks that would put on a false mustache on the picture and change the picture and cross the eyes and do things like that. And, you know, and then people got the wrong idea of what Caesar looked like. So Caesar had a problem. So how would Caesar show his people in the Roman Empire during this time what his image was like? And so what he would do next is he would have a statue made, and I want a statue in every city. But you know what happens to statues? They degrade, and they gather pigeons and everything else, you know. And so, you know, it wasn't good, because once Caesar died, it was the practice, we got to get rid of this guy, and the best way to get rid of it is they demolish the statue. So how could you see what Caesar looked like? And so he discovered that the best way was to take a die and to take a little piece of gold and stamp. That's what this word image means. He's the express image of God. This is the Greek word stamp, coin, where we get the English coin, which we understand to be pieces of money. And when you look at the face of the coin, it would have Caesar's image. So Caesar felt really good about that. Nero was like, every time they're going to pay taxes to me, they're going to see my face. This is who you're paying your taxes to. It's a typical politician, right? But this is what Jesus is. When you look at Jesus, you see the express attribute, character, person, grace, goodness, joy of who God is when you look at Jesus. So that we would always have the image of who God is. So we would always know who he is. He is the personality, the express image of God's person for us, so we could know God. And just in case we don't get that back, the fifth one is his performance. 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 I'll let you catch up with me when you get that. Just back it up to number five. Back up, back up, back up, back up, back up, back up. So he is the performance, and it's really a performance this morning, isn't it? He is currently upholding, it says in chapter 3, he is currently upholding all things by the word of his power. Yeah, you know, the Greek gods, you remember Atlas. Remember Atlas? What did he do? Yeah, he held the world, and that's what we think of. Jesus is holding the world. You know, but, you know, the Greek got it wrong. When it says here that he upholds everything in the world, it's the idea of he is the sustainer. He's the one who is the shaker, the mover, the one who controls and providentially controls and moves the timing of things and the intersection of things. Kind of like this. One of our grandkids, Oliver, we have given him his dad's Lionel train. And Oliver loves this Lionel train, and he's the conductor of the Lionel train. And no one can touch it. And his younger brother, let's see Peter there. He's scowling. Do you know why it's on a table? Because Charlie, the bulldozer, would be all over the thing. So what you don't see, this was at the beginning of the day when he just got his train together and he's running his train and he's the conductor. But what happens throughout the day is all these buildings get built and all these Lego men get built and all these, and I mean the whole table looks like this great big city. And Oliver is just building it together. But the problem is that the boys, the other two, are constantly like Peter takes the Lego men and he ties them to the train track. Like, you know, kind of like those old vintage movies where the villain ties her down, and the train keeps going off its wheels, and Oliver gets so frustrated, and he gets so angry, and he's always in distress, and he's always correcting his brother. Stop touching the train. Stop moving the track. Stop pulling the track apart. Stop, stop, stop. Do you know what his secret weapon is? That he is a pup-up who is behind him, watching him and putting the tracks together and helping him keep it all in place. See, that's the idea here. Jesus is the upholder of all things by the word of his power. And that's what Jesus does for you and me. So let me ask you something. Where in your life is Jesus upholding you right now? Where in your life is he engineering and managing your worry and your anxiety and your frustrations? Fix your eyes. Where? On Jesus. We're going to just quickly end this. He's purifying, and we're going to have loads of time to talk about this. He purged all our sin, shame, and stains. And there are chapters of this in the book of Hebrews where we're going to talk about forgiveness. He is the one that brings forgiveness to our lives supernaturally so we can forgive others. Let me ask you this. Who are you struggling to forgive in your life right now? Put your eyes on who? Jesus. And here's the last one. Number 7, it says in the verse, could you push that forward for me? I hit this 5 times and it still didn't move. His priority, he intercedes. He sits down at the right hand. He's at the place of the majesty on high, earning a better name for us. And what you bring, and he wants us to bring him glory so that he can bring us to glory. And his job is done because the priests in the Old Testament were never allowed to sit down. There was never a chair in the temple. There was never a chair to sit down in the tabernacle. But Jesus sits down at the right hand of the throne of God because he has done everything and accomplished everything for you. He has fixed your destiny and purpose. You know how we go through life going, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? What do you need me to do? Is there something in your life that you're seeking and running after? And do you know that Jesus already has your destiny and purpose in line with himself? And when you die, we get to go to better places. That is the joy. That is the wonder of it all. So let's close with this. Ask yourself, of those 7 awesome ways Jesus is better in your life, is there something in your life that's discouraging you and making you want to slip backwards? Which one of those 7 key areas will help you? What we have in Christ is infinitely better than what we have given up. Do you really believe that? I mean, do you really, truly believe that? This book was written by the Holy Spirit to Christians who were struggling with persecution. And just like they went through difficult times, this book is for us because there are going to be times when we're persecuted for our faith. This book was written by the Holy Spirit to anyone who's weary because the Christian life isn't as cool as we thought it was when we first went to church and said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Because he is the one who helps us through from the first day to the last. And even though our prayers are not always answered the way we think that we want them answered, it will be better. The best is yet to come. This book was written by the Holy Spirit for anybody ready to throw in the towel. Life is not better without Jesus. You cannot make your portfolio better. You cannot get a better job. You cannot gain better riches for yourself. None of those things will make your life better. Jesus, you need to turn your eyes on Jesus. This book was written by the Holy Spirit for those that are having a hard time leaving old habits and sinful practices, or falling back to the things which you know only bring you shame and hurt. And get your eyes on Jesus. This book was written by the Holy Spirit for those who are exceptionally proud of themselves for being good Christians. And they don't have a problem at all, and they think that life is good, and they're just terrific, and they're all full of themselves. But I'm here to tell you that no matter how good you think your life is, you cannot do it better without Jesus. This book was written by the Holy Spirit for those that are bored with religious rituals and just this, and bored and just going through the motions, or they feel dry in their Christian life. This book was written by the Holy Spirit for those that don't think much about our church. And you want to go to a bigger, better church because they have more things going than this little podunk church has. Jesus is better. Put your eyes on Jesus. Because he's better than all that. And for those that are seeking him, truly seeking him, and still don't understand what faith is, Jesus is better for you. Come to Jesus this morning and know him as your personal Lord and Savior. And for those of you who have friends that keep asking you questions about the Bible and God, you say to them, come to church with me next Sunday. Jesus is better. I'm telling you, Jesus is better. Amen. So, Father, we just look to you. And we're going to sing that wonderful little chorus again by Helen Lamel. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory. Jesus is better. Amen.
Would you please stand if you're able?
So, Father, thank you for the time that we can look to you. Keep our eyes turned on you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.